Since my only official responsibility here is to supply preach, I could just come and preach generally applicable messages, which could be for any church, anywhere, in any situation. Or, even though I am not your pastor, I can still preach pastorally, specifically helping you with specific truths from Scripture to be applied to your specific situation for your specific future. That's what I've chosen to do. I hope, with the Holy Spirit's leading and with the Lord's blessing, whether it's under my leadership or somebody else's, intentional steps need to be taken to secure the ongoing legacy of this church. I have some ideas for what some of those steps might need to be. However, in any difficult situation, when facing imposing problems that need real solutions, intentional action must always follow honest evaluation. And honest evaluation must always come under the illumination and instruction of the Scriptures, which are God's revelation. Therefore, we go to the Bible. Today, we're starting a new series. I told you last Sunday that we would be. We are starting a new series, which I hope God will use to edify and equip all of us for the way and the work He has ahead of all of us, wherever that might be. It might be here all together. Somewhere down the road, it might be in different places. But I hope this series is used by God for all of us, to edify us and equip us, to prepare us for what's ahead. Now, to rightly prepare us, I want to look at two portions of Scripture that I had you open to, which I think should speak very powerfully to all of us, one of which illustrates the right attitude in praying for God's intervention, which we need to be doing. The other of which emphasizes the wonderful assurance of God's provision, the wonderful assurance of the Lord's all-sufficient provision. And of course, we're speaking of much more than what He does for us financially. We're speaking of what He does for us spiritually and with His truth. First, we're going to look at the right attitude in praying for God's intervention. Our focus is going to be 2 Chronicles 20:12, but I want you to read with me 2 Chronicles 20:1 through 12, just to set the context. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. So men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazontamor," that is, Engedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." King Jehoshaphat and all Judah knew they faced a battle they could not win. Not on their own. Together they humbled themselves before God, seeking Him in their foreboding situation. In prayer, Jehoshaphat acknowledges God's transcendent sovereignty and unstoppable power. He appeals to God in remembering how God gave the promised land to Israel, making it a permanent inheritance for them, and how they, in turn, gave their allegiance and devotion to God, trusting Him for His deliverance in the face of disaster, which they faced right here. As those pagans wanted to drive them back out of the promised land, so acknowledging their powerlessness to save themselves, Jehoshaphat appeals to God to intervene in His power to save them for Himself. After they looked out at their impossible situation, and that's exactly what they were in, an impossible situation, there was nothing they could do, humanly speaking, to solve their problem. They were in an impossible situation. They were up against a wall they could not breach. They were facing imminent disaster. So they look out at this impossible situation, then they look up at their God of impossible salvation. And they call out to Him, praying the way I think we need to be praying right now. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. When we first came here for me to help you in the pulpit, I heard a couple of you say in different conversations about the trouble you're in as a church, we just don't know what to do. That, I tell you, is the right attitude in praying for God's intervention. That kind of honest humility is the right attitude in praying for God's intervention. Tell Him that together. As His children, under His watchful, loving care, acknowledging the trouble you're in, tell Him that together. We just don't know what to do. But, Lord, our eyes are on You. The first thing you need in seeking God's intervention is God-seeking desperation. That's something that Americans tend to want to avoid. That sense of impossible desperation, that there's nothing else I can do. I'm done with all of my resources. I'm at the end of my strength. I'm at the end of my wits. I have nothing else I can do to affect my situation. Americans avoid that sense and that state that in circumstances at all costs. We do not like to be helpless. But in seeking God's intervention, that's the first thing that we need to accept. Just like Jehoshaphat and the rest of the Israelites that were under his leadership, the first thing they had to accept was their helplessness, their powerlessness. We have to accept that. We are in desperation, God. We need God-seeking desperation because what we need most of all is God's supernatural intervention. We need God to do a work here. God has to step in and do something here. God's hand needs to move here. That's what He did for Judah. Let's read on in 2 Chronicles, going to verse 13. Let's see how God answered. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but gods. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. What an incredible intervention by God. And Jehoshaphat and the rest of the people of Judah didn't have to lift a finger. Now, it's natural for us to look at old stories like this and wonder, what kind of assurance can we have that God will act as directly and dynamically, dramatically for us? Well, we can't. At least not in the monumental, mountain-moving, miraculous way that we tend to want in place of the long walk and hard work on the way in which and where and to where he wants to take us. When we lock our eyes on him, we can't do so with a raised eyebrow, guys, expectantly waiting for him to intervene for us in the way that we have predetermined for him to do so. That's not what Jehoshaphat and Judah did. They did not come to God trying to tell God how to fix it. No, when we go to God for his intervention, when we seek him in desperation, we must do so being emptied of all expectations except for him to intervene in the way that he has predetermined is best. That is the right attitude in praying to him for his help. Listening to his instruction and putting our praise, just like Jehoshaphat did, very symbolically, putting those singing the praises of God out in front of the army as a very distinct statement of their faith in God. No nation in its right mind would put pastors out in front of soldiers. But in essence, that's what Jehoshaphat did. Why? Because he was putting his praises, their praises of God, their faith in God, out in front of their own abilities and efforts to do anything about this impossible situation. And that's how we must come to God, seeking him for his intervention. We put his praise out in front of our own abilities and our own efforts. We put our trust in him out in front of what we think we can do. Making the statement, if anything is done here that is good and lasting and right, you get the honor and praise and glory in it. When we seek him that way, then we can rest in the wonderful assurance of the Lord's all-sufficient provision. Now go to 2 Peter 1:2. When it is the attitude and intention of our hearts that in our impossible situation, if God intervenes, he gets all the honor, all the glory, all the credit. When that is the attitude and intentions of our hearts, then we can rest in what Peter assures us of here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's understand first His powerful provision that Peter notes here. Any Christian, in his or her right mind, wants to experience the ongoing active power of the Lord in life. No Christian is going to say, I'm okay if God never does anything to help me walk with Him and live for Him. Every Christian instinctively understands we need the help of God. We need the power of God in our lives. It needs to be ongoing. It needs to be active. We need Him every day. Well, here from Peter, we have a clear signal that we are on the receiving end of it. But, because he says in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us something. God's divine power has given us something. But to what extent? Well, that brings us to His all-sufficient provision, because He says in verse 3 there, His divine power has granted to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. In His divine power, the Lord Jesus has sufficiently provided all things necessary for everyday and eternal life in being godly people. But here is the critical truth that cannot be overemphasized, and that truth is the channel of His provision. We have the assurance God is powerfully providing for us, His children, through the Lord Jesus, everything we need for life and godliness. But we have to understand the channel of His provision. Look at what Peter says in verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of Him. Guys, it's important for us to understand, Jesus has not left us to our own wiles to work out what it means to live for Him in life and godliness. He has not left us to a guessing game. Now, while not knowing everything we are supposed to do, we're all on a learning curve. We are all having to intentionally do what I preached on last Sunday, be growing constantly in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all still a work in progress, right? So not knowing everything we are supposed to do, we then must lock our eyes on Him, knowing that we can know Him, and in knowing Him, we can live life as it should be in all its many facets. We can have everything necessary for life with all of its many facets, all its dynamics that we have to wake up to every day. And we can, in knowing Him, we can be godly as we should be in sharing in His divine nature, as Peter makes reference to in verse 4. The knowledge of Him is our all-sufficient source for life and godliness. That's what I'm stressing. The knowledge of Him, who He is, who He has revealed Himself to be to us. This is where God's supernatural provision meets our natural path. That's the wonderful truth here. We need God's supernatural intervention. We need God's supernatural provision. We need God's supernatural power. And this is where His supernatural power every day meets our natural path. His powerful provision for us and His truth of Himself He has shown to us are inseparable. They are always locked together in the way He works in our lives. This is where His extraordinary power comes into our ordinary reality every single day. Every day. Everybody wants to run to meet with God up on the mountaintop. That's where I tend to want to be all the time. God, just get me to the mountaintop. That's where everything is lovely. That's where everything is wonderful. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those mountaintop experiences. God graciously gives those to us along the way. But listen, what He is wanting from us on a daily basis is for us to trust Him to walk with us, not up on the mountaintop, but down on the road. Giving us, in knowing Him first, everything we need for the journey, including the kind of people we are supposed to be for the journey, and everything we are supposed to do on the journey. Jesus came to this earth, and He did not camp out upon the mountaintop. He went into the highways and byways. He walked with people on the dirty, dusty roads of everyday life. And that's where He wants to meet us every day of our lives. And this is how He does it. Now, what does all this have to do with this new series, and specifically the future of this church? Well, I'm sure it makes sense to you that to have a sure future in the will of God to come, we must have a solid footing in the will of God now. Right? Every step adds up to tomorrow. Every step taken in the will of God now adds up to where we are in the will of God to come. I want to make sure, I want to help you make sure that right now in the will of God you have a solid footing so that in the will of God to come you have a sure future. There are those that would come in here and they're all over the map in the Christian world, especially in the American church. They would come in here and they would look at your situation and they would tell you that the answer to your situation as a dwindling church is crafty maneuvering and marketing to get back on this town's map. And that's not the answer. I'm convinced you instinctively know that. I'm sure if anybody came through these doors peddling that kind of nonsense, you would the red flags would be flying all over the place in your spirits. You know that's not the answer. Faced with the real threat of extinction, with real enemies that will do everything they can to make it happen, as a church, you must set your eyes on the Lord to know what it means to be a church that endures with His blessing. Listen, if His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then I believe that surely that includes all things that pertain to being a church. Right? As we must know Him as He wants to be known, not as we have conceived Him, so too we must know His plan for a church as He wants it to be done, not as we have conceived it. I look out across the landscape of the church and I am troubled by how much of a guessing game it is for so many people that are attempting to do church. That's never how God intended it to be approached. So we must go to the record of His revelation. We must go to the record of the knowledge of Himself which is in the Bible, which includes everything He wants us to know about being a church. And in being convinced of that, I lead you into the series I have entitled A Biblical Church. in which we will look at three primary things: the source of its existence, the structure of its organization, and the cycle of its life. Each of those three parts of the series will have a few to several messages each. Now listen to me, the series is neither exhaustive nor is it infallible, meaning it will not exhaustively cover everything that can be covered, nor will it perfectly cover everything that it will cover. I have no doubt in my mind that there will be room to expand the series and there will be room to improve the series. But my hope and prayer, guys, is that God will bless it to sanctify us and save others. And I hope you will join me in freshly and fervently seeking Him for His intervention and His provision as we dig into His Word together and seek to know Him better. Would you pray with me? Father, we are blessed to be your church. We are blessed to know you and to make you known. We have been blessed in our Lord Jesus as his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has saved us, who has called us to his own glory and excellence, as Paul says in the rest of the verse. We know we can trust you, Father. Not just up on the mountaintops. We love those experiences when we get to enjoy such high joy along the road that we're on. But we know we can trust you down on the road. We know we can trust you down on this road when we face uncertain times ahead. We don't know everything that's going to happen. We can't see around every bend in the road, but we know that you are with us, and we can seek you. We can know you along the way. We know we can look to you to tell us what you want us to do along the way. It is in that assurance that we start this new series, A Biblical Church. And Father, in spite of any shortcomings in it, any faults in it, any imperfections, we pray you'll bless it. Would you speak very tenderly and truthfully into our hearts with all that we will look at as we dig into your word. Above all, open our eyes to see more of you. Open our hearts to love you more than we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.